The book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 34. And you can follow with me in your Bible. Matthew, chapter 22, beginning our reading in verse 34. And the Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be together in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we have in front of us. We thank you, my Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you for yourself, our Father in heaven, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior and been born into your family. And today we ask, my Father, you'd open the lips of your servant to speak by your Holy Spirit, and that you'd open the hearts and the lives of every person in this room and every person watching and every person listening. And Father, you might help us to grow in grace. Help us with the topic of the day that, Father, we might advance and grow and mature, that you might be glorified, that your Son might be magnified, that your people might be edified, and that sinners might be saved. We thank you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, we find the Pharisees once again trying to trip up the Lord by asking a seemingly impossible question to answer. Now, the Sadducees had just tried a similar tactic by taking a seemingly impossible question about the resurrection. Look in verse 23. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her.'" Look what Jesus said in verse 29. "Jesus answered and said unto them, 'You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven.'" And so here we find the Lord Jesus Christ turns the tables on them. They thought they had him in a box. They thought they had him with a question he couldn't possibly answer. And he turned it all around and said, "You err because you don't know the scriptures." So many people are erring because they do not know the scriptures. And they believe things that think they know the Bible, and they think they believe something that's scriptural, but it's not, because they do err not knowing the scriptures. So now the Pharisees are going to try by asking a question about the law. You see, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And now you have the Pharisees, and they get this fellow who is a lawyer. And he's an expert in the Jewish law. So they figured we'll have him ask a question. And Jesus answers the question by quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which is a part of the Shema. And the Shema is a Jewish prayer, and it's used by all Jews in their daily devotions. The Shema is recited in preparation for the reading of the Torah on the Sabbath and at Jewish holidays and at the end of the holiest day, Yom Kippur. And although, as Jaime Franco and others correctly pointed out, the Shema appears four times in the daily prayers, but the specific mitzvah of reciting it is only twice a day, one in the morning, once at night. So the Jews, they're reciting what Jesus just said at all their feasts and holidays. They recite it at least twice a day, many of them four times a day. And Jesus said that to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind is the first and great commandment. Now these Jews have prayed this prayer daily, and yet they did not know the reality of it experientially. John chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Jesus said that these religious leaders who said the Shema at least twice every day did not even truly know God. Think about that. He's telling them, you don't know God. You're the religious leaders, but you don't know God. Because if you knew God, the Father, you'd know me. But since you don't know me, then that proves that you don't really know God. You talk about God, you pray to God, you know about God, but you don't know God. If they had known God the Father, they would have recognized God the Son. Therefore, we conclude that anyone who does not recognize God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not know the true and living God the Father. Now we know that Jesus is God. Look with me in John chapter 14. Just go there quickly. John chapter 14. And there are many, 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 many verses we could quote. And we're not going to, the purpose of the message isn't to prove that Jesus is God or to go to every verse that talks about him being God. But let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you've seen the Father. Well, what do you mean we've seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are the same person. We are the same God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 8. Philip saith unto him. See, Philip didn't get it yet. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. He said, you've already seen him up in the previous verse. Philip didn't get it yet. He says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I don't know how much more clear you can get. Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, here I am. Here I am. You've been looking at me all the time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is all the Father you're going to get to see with human eyes right here. He said, I and the Father are one. You can't separate the Father and the Son. They're all, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one God in three persons. You say, I can't understand that. Yeah, I know. It's hard to understand God, isn't it? It's impossible to understand him in his totality. So what Jesus is saying here is that the first commandment is to love him. Didn't he say the first commandment was to love the Lord thy God? And didn't he just say, I and the Father are one. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. I am God. So Jesus is saying the great commandment is to love him, the Lord Jesus, with all the heart, all the soul, and all the mind. In John chapter 14, verse 15, he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is his first and great commandment? To love him. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my number one commandment is to love me. To love him with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our mind. You see, these Pharisees quoted this commandment every day, and yet still did not know God. They quoted this commandment. I wonder how many religious leaders there are today that are just like these Pharisees. They talk all about God, and they talk all about Jesus, and they talk all about the Bible, but they really don't know God. They've never been born again. But wait a minute. I wonder how many born-again Christians are more like these Pharisees than they'd like to admit. The Lord Jesus is requiring of us that we love Him. And we love Him with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. You know, we're not told to love anybody else like that. Now, we're told to love our neighbor as what? As ourselves. But we're told to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. That's a tall order, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I need to love the Lord more. I don't know about you, but I believe I need to love the Lord better. But there are some things that get in the way of us loving God like we should love God. And so if we're going to love God the way God wants us to love Him, if the message is entitled True Love. If you really want to have true love and love the Lord Jesus the way He wants to be loved, then you're going to have to love Him more than, number one, self. You're going to have to love Jesus more than self. I think the love that needs to be overcome in order to love the Lord Jesus is the love of self. We're told to love God and love others. But nowhere in the scripture do I ever find anywhere we're told to love ourselves. But yet today we hear this from counselors. Well, you know, you need to learn to love yourself. That's totally human. A totally human form of counseling. That's not scriptural counseling. The problem is not that we need to love ourselves. The problem is we love ourselves too much. You say, well, there are people with problems and they don't love themselves. No, 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 no. No, they got their problems because they love themselves too much. And if you look and go into their problems, you'll find out their problems are the result of unmet expectations, desires, wants, and lusts, and that's self. Listen, it's the love of self that got mankind into its present troubles and keeps it there. The Lord told us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. He also told us in Matthew 16, 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. In order to find the Jesus life, you must lose the self life. But in reality, we don't really want to lose the self life. And the only way we're going to ever want to lose the self life is if we can see what the Jesus life is and want it more than the self life. You see, sometimes the route the Lord would have you take is not the route yourself wants to take. Sometimes the will of the Lord is not the will of yourself. Sometimes the way of the Lord is not the way of yourself. Sometimes the ambitions that the Lord has for your life are not the ambitions that yourself has for your life. And sometimes the loves of the Lord are not the loves of yourself. We get in the way. We get in the way of our love for the Lord, ourself. The self-life is when we are in the driver's seat, when we are dictating the terms, and when we are on the throne, and when our will has preeminence over His will, it's self-life. It's when we are running our lives and charting our course and not the Lord. Oh, we give Him a certain amount of lip service and a nod here and a nod there. But by and large, it's the self that's running things. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said this, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's what these Pharisees were doing, isn't it? They're talking about God, but their hearts are far from them. There are people that say to the Lord Jesus, oh, I love you, but their hearts are far from them. Here's what he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he said this. Now pay attention to this. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Woo, boy, that one gets right in the whole heart, doesn't it? That one cuts you to the quick. He said, why are you bothering calling me Lord and you don't do what I tell you to do? Why call me Lord if I'm not? Why call me Lord if I'm subjugated to a second place to yourself? Don't call me Lord if I'm not the Lord. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do we do that? Could it be that the self is really the practical Lord? Jesus is the banner Lord. He's the token Lord, but the practical Lord is ourself in practice. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Remember, he said, if you find your life, you lose it. And if you lose your life for my sake, you find it. Remember that? He said, I've come. The reason I've come is that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, what does that mean? Of course, we know that that means we can have eternal life. Now, don't you think eternal life, if you're here on earth and you have physical life and you have eternal life, isn't that more abundant than just physical life? Sure it is. See? Eternal life's much more abundant than temporary life. But a lot of times we look at this abundance of life and we associate this abundance with the abundance of things. But what about the abundance of joy? What about the abundance of peace? What about the abundance of contentment and love and hope and faith? Listen, there is an abundant life that goes far beyond the things of this world and their puny power to make us feel happy or satisfied or give us peace. He said, I've come to give you a life you can't have any other way. I've come so that you can have a life that the rest of the world can't get a hold of because they don't have me. An abundant life. And what about a life that's meaningful? You understand, people without Christ, their lives are meaningless. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because when they die, they're gone. And when the Lord destroys this planet, everything's gone. So what did it all mean in the end? Really, what did it all mean? Without Jesus, nothing matters. If we're going to have a movement in this country, it ought to be Jesus' life matters. We should be living a Jesus life. What about a life that is full of Jesus? As long as we love self more than the Lord, we will forfeit the abundant life for a less abundant life. Loving is, first of all, loving God more than self. Number two. Loving God the way we should love God is loving God more than family. Now it's going to get tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's possible that we love our families more than we love God. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37? Here's what he said. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me, it's not worthy of me. He's saying, if you love your mom and dad more than you love me, you don't have true love. If you love your sons and daughters more than you love me, God says, you don't know true love. True love is loving God who is love. And when we love God more than our family, then we'll be able to love our family more. Do you follow that? I've seen it. When parents put the desires of their children before the desires of God. When school activities are put before church activities. When family night is on Sunday night when sports is put before a youth group, when they're more concerned about our children being successful at this or successful at that than being successful Christians. What good is it if your son becomes a millionaire so-and-so and he's a lousy Christian? Because he's going to be a Christian for all eternity. He's only going to be a so-and-so or such-and-such till he dies. And then it won't really matter what he was, will it? But what kind of Christian we are will matter when we meet Jesus. Jesus isn't going to be impressed with your son or your daughter at the judgment seat of Christ, and they get it before him, and they say, well, I was president of the United States. That's not going to impress God. Well, you don't understand. I had a multi-billion corporation that I brought up from nothing. That's not going to impress God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know what's going to impress God? How much you loved him. What kind of Christian you were. What kind of life you lived for him because you loved him. When we're willing to move heaven and earth to get the kiddies to soccer practice, but it's too difficult to get them to Sunday school. That's when we love family more than God. I've seen it. When church children do not follow the Lord because they follow their parents. Now listen, I'm not talking about little ones under their parents' authority. But I'm talking about young men and women who do not go into the ministry because their parent or parents wanted them to pursue some career or occupation or take over the family business. Young people who are convinced to attend a secular college rather than pursue the ministry at a Christian college to which they feel they have been called. Or at least learn a trade so you can fall back on it. What kind of an idea is that about the ministry? Fall back? You know, when the God thing doesn't work out. And you know, when you have to really come back to reality. What kind of teaching is that? Or grown children afraid to follow the Lord for fear of what mommy and daddy will say. You know, when I got saved, my life and my family began to change, and my parents thought I went over the edge. And they started to see things happening in my family and went, whoa, what happened to him? And when I quit my job to go into the ministry, they thought I was loony. But I never considered being a preacher. That was not part of my consideration. I never was not grooming myself to be a pastor of a church, but when God called, it did not cross my mind as to what mom or dad would think or say. It only mattered what God said. Listen, sometimes we compromise for our sons and our daughters, don't we? That means we love them more than we love God. Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if you love your kids more than me, then you keep their commandments. God said, if you love me, do what I'm telling you to do. Live like I'm telling you to live. But if you love your kids more than me, then you're going to live the way they want you to live. Sometimes we compromise to please parents as young adults. Well, I know God's calling me into ministry, but, you know, Dad always wanted me to take over the business. So I guess I'll take over the business. He always wanted me to be a lawyer just like him. He always wanted me a doctor just like him. He always wanted me an electrician just like him. So I guess that's what I'll have to do. No, you do what God tells you to do. Now, if you love God, if you love your dad and your mom more than you love God, then go take over the family business. If you love your mom and your dad and you're afraid of what they're going to say and what they're going to think more than you are about God, then you go ahead and become that lawyer just like your dad. But if you love God more than mom and dad, and God calls you to ministry, you go into ministry. If we're going to truly love our families, it requires that we truly love God more. What gets in the way of us loving God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind? Ourself. What gets in the way of us loving God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul? Our families. But we don't understand. We do err, not knowing the scriptures. Because if you put God first, everything's better for everybody else underneath. You can't love your family. You can't love your family better by putting God second. That's human thinking. Number three, if we're really going to love God, then we're going to have to love God more than our occupation. Many fine Christians have careers and occupations and trades and jobs, and I praise the Lord for that. God has given skills and talents and abilities and aptitudes for us to work and provide for our families and for the gospel ministry. And God blesses the works of our hands and can give us wisdom and finances and use all of this for our good and for His glory. And I believe that God has called some to the full-time ministry, but He has called everybody to the part-time ministry. Amen. Huh? Some make their living in the ministry, and some people make their living for the ministry. You got it? Praise God for those who work and have night and give generously. The Bible says God is not mocked. As a man soweth, so also shall he reap. But sometimes a man or a woman can love their occupation or career or job more than they love God. Sometimes we're willing to compromise truth and righteousness for our job. Sometimes we're more interested in climbing the corporate ladder than we are climbing to a higher spiritual plane. Sometimes we're more willing to please employers than we are to please the Lord. Sometimes we find it harder to tell our employer no than we find it hard to tell God no. Sometimes it's easier to tell our employer yes than it is to tell God yes. Sometimes we spend time at work that we should be spending with God. Now, I just want to make a personal testimony here. You know, when I was working at General Electric before I was in the ministry, they were running full steam when I was there, pretty much. And I had the opportunity to work a double on Friday night, and I could work 8 hours on Saturday. Now, when I get to the double, that's double time. Now, Saturday was time and a half. And then they said to me, look, we want you to work on Sundays. As many Sunday, you can work any Sunday you want. That was double time. You know what I told them? I don't work Sundays. Why? That's the Lord's day. Now listen, don't get all fussed up. I understand that sometimes Sunday is a requirement. I'm talking about I wasn't going to put double time ahead of church time. If I have to have a choice between having God time, church time, and double time, I got to take God time. Because double time ain't going to do it. Double time will run out someday. And if I'm spending all my time over here with double time, and I'm not spending any time over here with God, pretty soon I'm not going to be worth two bits as a Christian. I'm going to get all backslid on God. And that's not going to... So my family's going to have double time, but then they're going to have problems that come with having a carnal dad, which is worse than not having the double time. You following me? God reminded Israel that it was He who made wealth possible. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, He says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. That's a profound statement. He's saying to Israel, don't forget me. I'm the one who makes it possible. I'm the one who makes wealth possible for you. God, listen, the God that turns on the spigot is the God that can turn off the spigot. In Deuteronomy 8, He said this, beware that thou forget the Lord thy God, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Huh? God said, no, it's not your power. It's not the might of your hand. He said, it's me. Who gives you power? Who gives you the might of your hand? You remember when old Moses said to God, I don't want to be your spokesman. I'm not very good at that. My mouth, I'm slow of speech, you know. And you know what God said to him? He said, who made your mouth? He's saying, same God that made your mouth, can he make it work? Listen, God might just take away the power for you to get wealth. Huh? He may take away your hand's ability to get wealth if you forget where your wealth comes from. If we start zeroing in on our occupation and leaving God behind, you might not have your occupation any longer. This is a place that I believe Peter had to come to in order to serve the Lord effectively. In John 21:15, Jesus said, the Bible says this, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what had happened? The disciples, they were all discouraged because Jesus was crucified and he was buried. And they didn't, so when they're hanging around on the porch one day, and Peter said, hey, I go fishing. I used to be a fisherman. That was my occupation. I'm going to go back to that. I really liked fishing. I'm going fishing. And all the disciples said, we'll go with you. They were all fishermen, so they all went and went fishing. And the Bible says they fished all night, seasoned fishermen. These are experts. They fished all night, couldn't catch a minnow. In the morning, Jesus shows up, and he calls to their boat, and he says, hey, cast the net on the other side. And so they cast the net on the other side, and it was so full, they could hardly get it in the boat, and the net started breaking, and they bring all that fish to the land, and they set it out, and all the nets and all the fish, and Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than fish? Do you love me more than nets? Do you love me more than boats? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your lifelong occupation? And Peter said, yeah. He said, then feed my sheep. You know what Jesus said? Then don't go fishing. Go feed my sheep. Go preach. He said, I remember when I met you and I said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of what? Fishers of men. He said, what do you love your occupation more than you love me? No, I don't love my occupation more than I love you. Then why are you back at your old occupation? Why aren't you out preaching like I told you to preach? You follow me? You know what Jesus, when they fished all night and caught nothing, and then they threw it on the other side of the boat because Jesus told them and caught all the fish. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, without me, you can do nothing. Isn't he? You know, you can fish all night, catch nothing. But as soon as I tell you to put the net in, you'll catch more than you need. You know what? Sometimes we are spinning our wheels because we're out fishing all night and we ain't catching nothing. Because we're doing it without Jesus. We're doing it because that's what we want to do, how we want to do it, the way we want to do it, and we are not paying any attention to Jesus. And he said, man, you can stay out in that boat all night tomorrow night, all night the next night. Until you do what I tell you to do, you're going to come up empty. Because without me, you can do nothing. Jesus puts the fish in your net. You got it? If we're going to love the Lord the way we should, it will require loving God more than our occupation. And then lastly, number four, we need to love God more than ministry. Sometimes we have more love for the work of the ministry than we do the Lord of the ministry. Now, I know we're supposed to be doers. I know we're supposed to be givers. I know we're supposed to be witnesses. I know the Bible says we're supposed to be laborers, but not at the expense of loving Jesus. The Pharisees were all about keeping the law, weren't they? The Pharisees were all doing about the work of the ministry. Yet they didn't even know God. You know, Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not left the others undone." He said, "Man, you guys really know how to do the stuff, but you're majoring on the minors." He said, "You really got a good plan going. You really got a good process going, but it's going in the wrong direction." They put the cart before the horse, didn't they? They were more concerned about what they were doing than why they were doing it and for whom they were doing it. So in Matthew 23:15, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." I mean, these guys had a soul-winning program. Bible, Jesus said, "You're going to compass sea and land. You'll go everywhere and spend anything just to get one proselyte." Oh yeah, they had a soul winning program. But it wasn't because they loved God. It was because they loved their program. They loved their ministry. Not because they loved the Lord. I wonder if sometimes we just don't go through the motion ourselves. Is it possible that we can make the work of the ministry our love instead of the working the ministry for our love? Huh? I'll say that again. Is it possible that we can make the work of the ministry our love instead of working the ministry for our love? The Lord Jesus. Do we find our comfort and security in numbers or in Jesus? Is our success measured in quantity more than quality? And is our labor still a labor of love, or is it just plain old labor? You can be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a deacon. You can be a piano player. You can be working live stream. You can work on the vans. You can. There's many places to labor for the Lord. But is it a labor of love? Are you laboring there because you love Jesus, or are you just laboring there? Maybe it's laboring there for yourself. Huh? Maybe you're laboring there for your family. I know people, I've met unsaved people, they just got married and they have a little child and they say, "Yeah, well, we've been thinking about going to church. We want to get our kid in church." "Why do you want to get your kid in church?" "Well, we just think it's a good thing for them to grow up in church." Well, yeah, it is, but isn't church more than that? When we're doing the ministry, and when the ministry becomes more important than the one for whom we're doing the ministry, we're on the wrong side of that thing. The disciples had a similar problem. In Mark chapter 6, verse 52, here's what it says: "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." This is said of the disciples after they had ministered a few loaves and fishes to over 5,000 people. They were laboring, they were working in the ministry, they were feeding people, they were serving the Lord, and they didn't even take time to stop and consider what was going on. Sometimes you get so busy in the ministry, you're not even taking time to stop and see what's going on. You don't take time to stop and say, "Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, this is for you. I wouldn't do this for anybody but you." They were so involved in the ministry, they never took the time to consider the miracle. They were so busy serving Jesus that they failed to see Jesus. If we're going to practice true love, then we must love the Lord of the ministry more than we love the ministry of the Lord. Jesus said that we're to love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. That means that we love him more than self, more than our family, more than our occupation, more than the ministry. But this is impossible with men. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The Lord knows your weakness, and he knows mine. And he has provided a way for us to love him the way we should. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Do you understand, dear Christian? God has shed his love abroad in your heart, a love that he has given for you to love him. He shed his love in your heart, which wasn't there before you were saved. You were not able to love God. But now he shed his love abroad in your heart so that you're able to love God first and foremost. And then Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So God said, not only have I put my love in your heart so that you have the power and the possibility to love me more than yourself, more than your family, more than your occupation, more than the ministry, I've also given you the Holy Spirit so that he can take that love as his fruit. He can enable you. The power's there. And the prompter is there. In Revelation chapter 2, we're almost done. Verse 4, the Lord writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, thou hast left thy first love. And the word left is the Greek word aphiemi. Now pay attention to this. He said, ye have left your first love. That word means to send away. He said, you've sent away your first love. That means to lay aside. You've laid aside your first love. That means to let go. You've let go of your first love, me. Wow. Isn't that a shame? When a church lets go of its first love, it's done. When a Christian lets go of their first love, they're on their way. When the Lord was teaching about the signs of the end of the age, he remarked in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. We may be in the Laodicean era, but we do not have to be a Laodicean church. We may be in the Laodicean era, but we don't have to be Laodicean Christians. We can't truly love others until we truly love Jesus. That's true love. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My dear friend, this message is as much to me as it is to you. True love loves Jesus first and foremost. And do you find yourself lacking such love? The Bible says that God is love. And that his love is shed abroad in our hearts, and we can be filled with the Spirit whose fruit is love. It's possible. But do we want it? The prophet Jeremiah, speaking of God, said, speaking for God, said, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Peter wrote, for ye were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Maybe today you've allowed others and other things to steal your love, the love that should be going to Jesus. He said, return again, saith the Lord. And maybe you're here today when you've never been saved. The Bible says God is love. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you personally. And the Bible says greater love, God hath commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My friend, Jesus died for you because he loves you. And he rose again from the dead because he offered the satisfactory payment. And he wants to give you the gift of eternal life if you'll trust him as your Savior. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God wants you to accept his love by accepting his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. He wants you to put your faith in him today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that what you need today? Do you need to be saved? You can be saved right where you sit. And I'll help you with it if you want to. So if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior right where you're sitting, I want you to look up at me. Nobody's looking up except those who would like to pray and trust Christ as their Savior right where they are. Anybody like that here today? Dear Father, we thank you for your love and kindness. in sending us a Savior. And Father, I pray you'd help us to understand what we heard today from your word about loving you first and foremost. It's the first and great commandment. Help us. I pray you'd bless the invitation, and I pray you'd speak to any heart that might know they're not saved and need Christ, that they'll come and meet me at the front. Well, thank you. We'll praise you and give you the glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 133, Wounded for Me. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood for you. And you know what he wants you to do? If you're not saved, he wants you to believe. And if you are saved, he wants you to love him. Is there something you need to talk to God about? Why don't you come? And if you have questions about salvation, why don't you come and see me right here as we sing on our first.